the message to that song is just incredible. And so I want us to pray together for a minute, and I want to direct you. The body of Christ is going to come together and agree on just two things. And if we all focus our hearts and our minds and our energy maybe on agreeing in prayer for two things. And to do it, let me paint a word picture. Because a lot of you are really creative people, and you can imagine things if somebody paints that for you. So let me do this. You're walking through a door, and you're immediately confronted with the most beautiful room you have ever seen in your life. There's soft music playing in the background. There's this huge silver candelabra, and there's just lights that you have never, the translucent light you have never seen on this earth before, that's coming from somewhere and you don't know where. Huge walnut table, just as far as you can see, this banquet table, and on it is every food imaginable. Your favorite food is on that table. There's only two people in the room, you and the host. And the host is standing behind his place and he's grinning at you. And you realize, oh my goodness, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb. I'm here. I've made it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has invited me to his table. And you come to the table and there's a place with your name on it. And you sit down at that table. As soon as you do, people start filing in the room. But here's where you get trouble, because you look around and these are people that you wouldn't imagine that are there. There are people with lust in their heart. They're crooks. They're con artists. They're abusers. They're broken. They're abused. They're addicts. They're cheaters, connivers, you name it. And as you knew them on the earth and you look around and they're sitting next to you, you're thinking, how'd he get in here? How'd she make it? And then you look at the host again and he's smiling at you, and then this revelation comes to you. They're asking the same question about you. How'd she make it? How did he get in here? The first thing we're going to pray about is, if you are a follower of Christ, shouldn't we be drop dead in gratitude over the sacrifice of Christ? The only reason we're going to sit at that table one day is because of him and his sacrifice for us. Agreed? The second thing is, back to the table. You're troubled now because of people you don't see there. Some of them are in your family. Some of them live on your block. Some of them are co-workers. Some of them are in this church. And they're not there. And their name tag is not on that table. And that bothers you. And it ought to. That ought to concern us deeply. And part of who we are as the church of Jesus Christ should be to understand that we are called to go and to love those people and to make sure that one day they are sitting around that table with us. So can we agree about those two things? Can we agree as the body of Christ that we're going to pray deeply out of gratitude? I'm so glad that I belong to Christ. And if you don't, today's your day. You can do that. But the second thing is, there are a lot of people that are in our sphere of orbit, of friendship or relatives, and they don't know Christ. And something ought to turn over in our hearts about that. So I'm going to just be quiet and let you pray about those two things. All God's people said, amen. Thank you, Tim. What would cause a guy like Bill Starnes, who was the CEO of a huge company called Linux Corporation, international, just a hugely successful company, leading that country club life, salary we all would dream of, a life that we would all envy with his family. What would cause a guy like Bill Starnes to walk away from that and to become the president of a non-for-profit company called World Vision and spend all of his time just trying to get people to give to this company and spending the rest of the time walking among rubble in Haiti or walking through these jungles in Rwanda looking at some of the worst things you could possibly see with your eye? What would cause a guy to do that? For that matter, what would cause a young family in this church to walk away from a good lifestyle with a bunch of the little children and start making preparations to move all the way to South Africa to spend their lives in a pretty conflicted area that has been as bad as anywhere in this world for decades? For that matter, what would make a military general in this church to, when he's home, to spend his time getting his clothes all wrinkled with children in Sunday school rather than sitting in an adult class hearing how great he is and polishing up his medals? What would cause a lady in this church who works all day and slaves at an office and drags herself across the parking lot and gets in her car to not go home and watch TV, but to instead take a detour and go to an assisted living place, to an elderly lady's apartment there, and get all of her dirty laundry and drag that out during her car and spend the rest of her night washing and drying and folding her clothes for her? I think I know. It's in 1 John 3:16 through 20. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to that. 1 John 3:16 through 20. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our love for our brothers, our lives for our brothers. If anyone who has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set forth our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, because God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything, Jesus' love will always lead to action. That's the big idea today. Jesus' love, you'll know it's real. You'll know when it's in you because it gets you to the point you can't sit still. You see something as it is, but not as it should be. You see people who are oppressed, people who are poor, people who are down and out, people who are hurting, people who are suffering, people who are needy. And it just makes you squirm in your seat and you can't sit still. That's the love of Christ. And that's what compels us out into the world. And so today is called, can you come out and play? Or can I come out and play? Remember when you were a kid and somebody rang your doorbell? And can Jimmy come out and play? Can Sally come out and play? You rarely turn that down, right? Because that was fun. Well, listen, Jesus, on a daily basis, I believe, is doing the same thing. He's knocking on the door of your heart and my heart, and he's saying, hey, woo, would you like to come out and play in my world today? I'm giving you the awesome opportunity to join me in that. The problem is, too many of us as churches and as followers of Christ, we get lost in the words and we do not take action. We believe in the love of Christ, but it doesn't show up in action in our lives. And that's what today is all about, because if it matters to Jesus, it matters to us. So this gospel we talk about, you live. You don't just proclaim it. That's part of it, the verbal witness. But the bigger part is how you live it. You live the gospel before other people, wherever your travels take you. And that's what we're going to talk about by the scripture. So you ready? The first part is, as you see there, growing. Verse 16, we've got to have this growing relationship with Christ. Why? Because when you grow in your knowledge and your devotion to him, you grow in your love of him. Dale Moody one time said, if you don't have a lot of knowledge of God, you don't have a lot of love in your heart. And I would agree with that. Those two things work in tandem. And some of you know that the deeper you get in your walk with Christ, the more in fellowship with Christ you get, the more aware you are of the plight around you. And the more you start to see things as God sees them. When you're getting further away from God, the more distanced and disconnected you get from the plight of humanity around you. That's just the way it works for all of us. This walk of Christianity is a progressive thing. It's not a passive thing. You'll never get to the point where you say, you know what, I think I'm at peak capacity here. I think I'm just going to coast it in until that wedding feast of the Lamb, that communion. No, it doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way for Paul, he said, and it doesn't work that way for me or you. We'll never quite get there. It's always going to be a progressive thing. This is not a church for play it safe people. Let me just get that out, throw that out to you right now, okay? This is not a beach blanket, watch other people perform church. This is not a sleep in late, somebody will do that job thing. This is not an armchair quarterback place to come. This is for people who don't mind getting involved in things that might be dirty. They might be unsavory. There may not be a lot of credit involved to it, because that's where Jesus went. That's who Jesus loved, and that's how he expressed his life. And we're followers of Christ, right? We got to be willing to come out and play where Jesus went. And the world is still the same in that regard. Your purpose is to be compelled out into the world to love people as Christ loves you. That's the way it works. It's the way it works. Can I throw something else out at you? It took me a long time to realize this, but I think I understand it now. If you're not in Christ, but you're serving him in some capacity, you are not part of the solution. You're actually part of the problem. Because when you take yourself into an arena and you serve out of any other reason than the love of Christ, whether it's your own neediness, whether it's somebody guilted you into it, whether you just want the recognition, or whether you're trying to atone for some sin in your past, or you fill in the blank there. If you're serving God, even doing a lot of good stuff, but you're not doing it as compelled by the love of Christ, you are persecuting Christ. Because yourself is in charge, and yourself and myself, guess what? We're pretty sinful people, aren't we? And that's not who needs to be in charge. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So we got to be compelled by the love of Christ. See on your blank there, that subpoint, Jesus' love produces fantastic people. Well, you are, many of you are those fantastic people. I'm defining fantastic as being driven and being followers of the Spirit of God, being Spirit-filled believers who are willing to do and not just say. Now, to do that, you need a plan. You need a spiritual growth plan. We've been talking about that a lot. Well, how do I do that? I'm not quite sure how to do that. Oh, man, I'm going to make it easy for you. When you go out today, hang a left. That kiosk on your left is for things like the Discovery class, which is next Sunday, and the Journey, where you actually have, with your input, you map out a spiritual growth plan and a way to use your spirituality to serve Christ in everyday life. That's why we do these things, and that's why there'll be somebody to help you with that. There's also some ministry tables out there that as you go out, all you got to do is just wander up to one of them, whether it's worship or children or senior adults or whatever, and say, you know what, I want to check out a little bit more about that. The other thing I would recommend, please, we did this last year and it was so helpful. On the back of your tear-off, I think as Marty mentioned earlier, see, there's all kinds of categories. Just check what looks the most like you or like that you would like to get involved or know more information. Because basically, this is for the fall. We got some of you are those people serving in all these areas. So when you check something, you're going to have plenty of ramp time because this is for maybe the fall time to do this. If you're already serving, here's what I would love for you to do. I'd love for you to go ahead and check. I'm in preschool as your confession to the Lord of saying, look, I'm serving by the love of Christ when I serve in preschool. When I lead in worship, I'm serving by, compelled by the love of Christ when I do this. I know I'm already doing it, but I'm just reaffirming that I'm going to be doing it in the fall too and do that. Now, for some of you, not all of you brave enough to do this, but some of you, look at that last category, capital letters. See what that says? Whatever. You know, last year we actually did this about this time too, and it was so encouraging. There were 72 of you that checked whatever. Now, you're brave people. Put me in, coach. I'll play any position, is what you're saying. And that's how God grows his people. And that's the point we're trying to make here. Gary Gulbertson said this, it's not what you believe that matters the most, it's what you believe enough to do. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. So the second part is giving. See on your outline there, giving? That's in verse 17. Powerful, powerful verse. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of Christ be in him? You demonstrate the gospel when you give generously. That's the subpoint underneath. Everybody gives in some way. I understand that. Y'all are good people. Everybody gives in some way, but the marker of somebody compelled by the love of Christ is you start to give generously. You start to give things you didn't intend to give. You start to go beyond giving and you give in a generous thing, even sometimes when it raises the eyebrows of other people and they say, whoa, that might have been, you might have gone a little bit too far there. No, you didn't. You're being a giver like Jesus did. Jesus, can you get more extravagant than to strap yourself on the cross and die for a bunch of people? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. The Latin word where it's, that phrase says, has pity. If you don't have pity, that the Latin word for that is where we get our word compassion from. And you know what that literally meant? To suffer with. And some of you, I know you well enough to know how you are. You suffer with people. When you see somebody in pain, somebody oppressed, somebody that's been beaten down unnecessarily, somebody that's been treated unfairly, somebody in great physical distress, somebody in emotional pain, somebody just doesn't know Christ, boy, that turns something over in your heart. You start to feel that pain. You start to not empathize with them. You start to be in that moment with them. And let me tell you, you can't sit still when that happens, can you? You got to get involved. You got to do something about that because it's the love of Christ that's compelling you out. And you know, sometimes that love will cause you to walk across a threshold from the safe passive to I'm not going to play it safe anymore. I'm going to do what Jesus did, and at times even appear reckless with my love for other people. And Fox News last year actually caught a story about somebody that went into that arena, and that's what you're about to see.
What would you do for a stranger? Would you stop and help if he was stranded on the side of the road? Would you give him money if he asked for it? Or would you be willing to do something more, something that would save his life? Well, tonight, Fox Carolina's Diana Watson has the inspirational story of the gift that brought two people together.
Everybody has their own way that God's going to ask them to give. And I think for me, this was it.
She met a teenager named Derek Wardlaw. He's 13 years old and likes to hunt on weekends.
It's just being outside and enjoying the outdoors.
He and Robin crossed paths when her Sunday school class worked with a group of teens in Pickens County.
God's timing is perfect. Mine never is, but his always is.
That chance meeting between Robin and Derek would change both their lives.
Normal spunky kid who, you know, would tease you and I'd tease back and it was, you know, great fun.
She taught me stuff about the Bible and about how to go with God's ways and those kind of things.
Within weeks, Robin found out Derek was sick.
Not only did his physical appearance change, but his demeanor changed pretty quickly, and it just was obvious that he was hurting.
He's a good student and had to balance school with undergoing kidney dialysis 3 times a week. He needed a new kidney to survive.
A little upset, a little sad, and a little worried.
But what Derek didn't realize was Robin, someone he barely knew, was praying for strength and for guidance. She wanted to help him.
It was just, oh, he needs a kidney. I'll go see if I can be it.
She turned to her Bible, knowing the odds of being a match with a non-relative were against her. Still, she decided to be tested as a donor.
Romans 12:1 for me has always been pretty clear. I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept.
And she says, like her daily run, with every step, God carried her forward.
It was just very clear on my heart that this was my thing to do, that I needed to go get screened. And test after test, and I mean pages of tests, came back perfect, normal, good, perfect match, you know, whatever. And you just kind of have to shrug and say, all right, this is it. What are the odds of being a perfect match to a complete stranger?
Two people forever linked by an incredible gift.
Wow. Here we have Robin and Brandon Carter. Now that we've had about a year to digest all of this, Robin, I've been dying to ask you. I'm a big believer that God just doesn't swoop down and ambush people. It seems like it, but actually, if you look back, he's been preparing us. He's been putting things and events and scripture and all in front of us to prepare us. What would you say now preceded this opportunity to come out and play that made you just say, oh yeah, I'll do that?
I think God had just gotten us ready in lots of different ways. If I think about where I was during that time, our Sunday school class, our C4 class, was actually involved in a Bible study, which is how we met Derek in the first place. We had just finished getting our licensing completed for foster care. We were right in the middle, in the throes of getting the Delta started. And we were also real active in the leadership for Kingdom Cause 2. And so we had been spending months just dependent upon him and in prayer and deep in God's word, to where when the opportunity presented itself, I think it was just an extension of everything that God had been doing in our lives. I don't think it was really a decision on my part. I think it was just an opportunity to play.
Yeah. So you're a great example of the model John shows us, and that is the growing phase. You were growing toward this, and you didn't realize it. Y'all couldn't have been more on the leading edge of some of the most important ministries here at the church and all. All right, now it's been a year. Let me ask you this question. Would you do it again?
I would not give another kidney because I have one. So nobody out there get any ideas. Y'all can talk to him. But as far as would I give extravagantly again, absolutely. No doubt in my mind. On the one level, yes, you know, Derek's health was restored. And I mean, I'm talking within 24-hour period. His kidney levels were back down to within normal range. But beyond that, you know, Derek's family got reunited. He's back at home, which is a rarity in foster care situations sometimes. And his parents have joined church. Dad is asking deep, dangerous questions that I love to hear. And son, Derek, has actually been baptized a couple of months ago. And, you know, not only his family, but I was just thinking about it with what you said earlier. For my family, this was the first time, I think, in my entire life that I was able to testify to my mother and brother where there was no argument.
Wow.
They couldn't debate me. This was real. God was real in my life.
So this young man not only got a new kidney, but his whole life and his family's life changed for the positive. Well, and this is for either or both of you, I guess. My question is, since that time, what have you learned about yourselves, or what have you learned about God from that experience?
I think I've just learned that you really can take God at his word. I've been in Bible study since I was probably about 22, and that's a lot of years. And, you know, you read his word and you think through it, and it makes sense on paper. But then when you finally catch on to the fact that when he says he is faithful, and the one who calls you is faithful will do it, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, I mean, it's real. His word is true.
And for me, God called Robin to do this. but I kind of got to go along for the ride as well. And there may be some of you out there that you're not the one that maybe God is calling to be the generous giver, but you are the spouse or the mother or father of, or maybe you're the son or daughter of a parent that God is calling to do something extravagant. And what God taught me through this process is that I also need to have faith and trust in him to not get in the way of what he's going to do in somebody else's life, in this case, my wife's life, to do something drastic and to show his glory not only to Derek and to his family, but to Robin's family and just the opportunity. And so I think we both gave in different ways, and God got the glory for it.
Amen. You know, I think Brandon's case, it may take more faith for this spouse to go along with this whole plan than it does Robin. And some of y'all are in that or have been in that where God's doing something really deep with your spouse, but you know that Jesus is telling her that and not you, and you're having to just go with the interpretation that your spouse is getting. That takes an incredible amount of faith and trust, you know, to do that too. So I'm just thankful for both of you. God, you know, it's not every day that Fox News presents the scripture like that and the gospel and doesn't cut any of it, because it's hard to do it. And so it's just like Matthew 5 says, where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they will see your good deeds and that they will give credit to God." And that, you know, at the end of the day, Robin and Brandon don't get the credit for that. Even on the news network, God gets the credit for that. And so, mission accomplished. Way to go. Let's thank them for that. I know that they wouldn't want to talk about that, but I know for a fact that some of their own family members had an issue with that, and some of them just didn't get it. They were really concerned about Robin. Even a couple of people here came to me and says, "Does she really know what she's doing? You know, she's going to be down to one kidney." I didn't have the presence of mind to say this then, but I wish I had. But what I would say today to it, and Robin and I have talked about it, you know, I'd rather see somebody with one good kidney and a heart completely open to the love of Christ than to have two really good kidneys and a heart not open to the love of Christ. I think it works better that way, don't you? So back to this. If you look down at about the 10th square down there, there's actually a thing that says, "I will give a body part for Jesus." Just kidding. Made you look, though, didn't I? So for any of you that just are to the point where, you know, your lives are so busy and so packed and you got so much going on that you can't be compelled by the love of Christ to serve Him, I'm going to let you take your sad stories to this woman with one kidney. Tell that story to her, okay, about how you can't serve the Lord and to do that. The third part in your outline is the serving part. And that's in verses 18 through 20. Let's read that again. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Okay, let's break this serving part down just a minute. Love, the love of Christ is always going to benefit the giver and the receiver. Robin would say on the other end of that, as hard as that was in the recovery process and being in bed and all that, and all the tests on the front end of that, she was blessed greatly by God. Obviously, the young man was blessed greatly by God also. And you know what? A lot of you would shake your heads and grant, that's exactly what you found out, isn't it? You, as you give, the harder you give, the more you give, the tougher it is, the more on the other side of that, the more you realize that God blessed your own life for that. That is called being a witness. And that's what Matthew 5 that I quoted earlier is all about. Frederick Faber said this. I love this quote. He said, "Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning." Have I said this? This is not a place for the play it safe people. Those guys were going to end up somewhere else. This is not a place for the beach blanket, spread it out, just kick back and watch somebody else do the hard work. This is not for armchair quarterbacks of Christianity. This is not a place to sleep in, because you know time's wasting. He is coming again. There are people dying without Christ. There are people being abused right now as we speak within walking distance of this place. There are people in your small group who are carrying terrific burdens, and they need somebody to come around them and help them carry that burden. Time's wasting. And I hope we can't sit still with that. Jesus Himself in John 18:37 said, "For this reason I was born, And for this reason, I came into the world to testify to the truth. The truth is what opens your heart up. The truth is what sets you free. It's unbelievable that 2,000 years ago, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing something to where some of you all are right now. And let me tell you where you are. You're going to agree with me. Yeah, but Randy, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what's in my past. You don't know some of the things I've done. You don't know how inexperienced I am. You don't know the truth that maybe I've only been a true follower of Christ for a month now. You don't know this. You don't know that. You don't know the family I came out of. You don't know the lack of the family I have. You're probably right. I don't. Don't need to know because Christ does. And guess what? Don't matter to him. Does not matter to him anymore because of the Calvary, because of the cross. Now, you do have an obligation to try to live in holiness and strive. We've already talked about that with the growing part. But he is not auditioning you. He is inviting you to come out and play. And we're all on level ground when it comes to that. Because see what he says there in 19 and 20? Let me paraphrase it on your outline. Your heart will lie to you, but God never will. Some of you have already put yourself out of the race. You're not qualified. You think you went too far. And Christ is coming back in saying, won't you let me be the judge of that instead of you? That's my job and not your job. Your job is just to say, okay, I'll come out and play whatever you have for me. So don't let Jeremiah said our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. And that's true. Our hearts have sin in them, and that's what's going to lie to you. You can't go by your heart when it comes to following Christ because that'll railroad you every single time. You'll find a reason that you can't serve him. You'll find a reason that you can't grow in Christ. You'll find a reason you can't give. So we got to just kind of disconnect from that already. Now, I told earlier hours that the story I'm about to tell you, I've struggled with whether to tell you all week because I don't want you to think, oh, wow, you know, great, this is some noble thing and great and tough thing that they did, because the object of my lesson is actually the opposite. Some of you know how this works. It's like the parable of the talents of Jesus. When you say, yes, I am in for to be compelled out into the world by the love of Christ, he's going to check you out on something small. Anybody ever been there? Or he's going to check you out on something that's dirty. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. Or he's going to check you out on something that you're going to get absolutely no recognition for. And it's his way of saying, I just want to see where your heart and your commitment level, and I want to see if you're motivated by the love of Christ as opposed to your own motive base. But when you do that and you're still faithful in that area, he'll move you on to something a little bigger, something a little bigger, something a little bigger. And I saw this happen years ago when I was a student minister. We did a student mission trip to Atlanta, inner city of Atlanta, to a place called the Techwood neighborhood. And it was one of the worst, most crime, drug infested. And it's not even there today. They leveled it when they made the Olympic Village in 1996. This was probably about 1993 or something. And I don't know what they did with all those people, but it was just a slum then. And we worked with a community center, a Baptist community center down there. And about the third day, the guy had sized us up well enough, I think, to know what psychology would work on us. Because here's what he did. He walked up. We were having breakfast that morning. He said, I got something that's a special assignment, but I'm not sure y'all are ready for it yet. You know, of course, that pushed all of our buttons. He said, well, here it is. No, I don't think so. Y'all, you know, maybe Simpsonville's not ready for this. Maybe I'll wait till next week somebody else come in. And, of course, we all jumped up. What do you mean? We were offended. It was Tom Sawyer and that fence all over again, you know, with the paintbrush. We're in at this point. We're hooked. Well, little did we know. And he said, okay, pick some senior high kids. I need like six or seven of you. I got a van waiting on you. Got supplies, cleaning supplies all in the back. And he says, here's what you're going to do. He gave us the address. He says, it's a public housing thing. It's tough. I'm going to tell you, it is a bad place. You'll be safe because it's daylight, but he said, you're going to go clean a disabled man's apartment. There's an old man that lives on the eighth floor, and you're going to go clean his apartment. Now I'm all of a sudden thinking, man, wish I hadn't signed up for that. And so we get in our van and we head that way, and we find that 8th floor apartment. We knock on that door. We hear a faint voice in the inside saying, "Come on in, it's unlocked." And let me tell you, when I opened that door, we staggered backwards for about 3 reasons. Reason number one, the stench coming out that hit us right in the face. Unbelievable. Some of you, I think, might have even been in that place. The second reason was total darkness in there. When we felt around and felt the light and flipped the switch, here's the third reason. We literally could not tell what color the wall was for the cockroaches going everywhere. They were on the floor, they were on the walls, they were on the ceiling, they were on this man. He was blind, elderly, poor old African-American man just sitting there day after day after day all alone. The only reason he was surviving was occasionally somebody from around there would just drop in on him and give him something to eat or whatever. Now, that team of kids worked almost all day cleaning out his refrigerator, spraying bug repellent around. We had one girl that literally went out in the hall twice and threw up in a bucket. Marched right back in there, started back cleaning. We tried to clean him up. We tried to minister to him. We prayed for him. We shared Christ with him. And we left. We left. And to this day, that may be the quietest van ride I have ever been on. And about halfway back, one of our senior girls in the back of that van just started to weep. And then, of course, you know, we all were by the time we got home. And I've thought a lot about that day since then, and I'm firmly convinced that God came into our lives, and he said in that apartment that day, he said, "This is your test. Can you love like I would love him? Can you serve him like I would serve him? Can you get your hands dirty like I would? Can you overlook the stench and the darkness and the cockroaches and the disease-ridden stuff? Can you overlook all of that and can you just love this man for a couple of hours? Because I would. And if you can be faithful, and you can love him as compelled by the love of Christ, I got something else for you." Because thinking back on it, doing an inventory, you know, a lot of those kids are now parents and they love the Lord, and some of them are in ministry this day. He's good for it. God's good for it. He'll do his part. He's just inviting us out to play. And if you're surrendered enough and compelled by love enough, it's going to be a wild ride this year. But you'll be the better for it, I'll be the better for it, and this church will be the better for it. So what do you say? The last blank. I know I better do that because it freaks some of you out when you don't get all the blanks filled in. Bottom line, a disciple is a missionary. You are called by a most high God to just do what he would do if he was here in the flesh. And you know the greatest news is, verse 24 that we didn't read, your confidence doesn't come from you, it comes from the Holy Spirit. You're not even responsible to do the good stuff, you just let him do it through you. Now to start that marker, some of you, I'll be honest with you, some of you just you need Christ in your life. You don't have him. You've been checking it out. You've been asking some questions. There's a little bit of a fear, pride factor. And today he's just saying, what are you waiting on? Why don't you accept my love so you can go love other people? And this is the place to do it. I'm just going to ask you to be bold enough to just come down here and let me know that. For others of you, you need a church to start doing that process. And God's made it pretty clear. This is where you need to serve because you're not a beach blanket Christian. You're not an armchair quarterback Christian. You are an activist. You are the one squirming in your seat. You're the one who can't sit still. And so come on down, we'll celebrate that part. Some of you just need to pray, God, what are you calling me to? What are you leading my family to? What is in front of me that you want me to know and experience. And that's why we invite all of you to come. So Tillman, thank you for coming and starting us off. And the rest of you guys can come on up too. Let me pray for you. Why don't you stand? Lord, many of us in this room have a place setting at the table. And boy, we're so grateful because we realized we had nothing to do with it. We simply said yes to your magnificent, shocking love. And that extravagant, awesome, life-changing, shocking love is what's compelling us today to just get off our tails and get in the game. And some of us have been saying no for too long. And it's wearing a hole in our heart. And today we're going to do something about it. And so God, I pray that in the next couple of minutes, we'll hear you, not anything else. We'll hear you by your Spirit. As you love us so deeply and so compellingly and call us into your place. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.